About Wednesday, I had a complete change in this text. I was going one direction, and I said, no, let's go back and go the other direction. And a lot of scholars, no doubt, look at Boaz as a type of Christ. And so I started thinking about that as I went to this text, and there's a lot of stuff happening in this text that kind of gets overlooked. But there's no doubt that Ruth was in the field of grace, and I want to start by looking at just some thoughts of where we've been, at least to this point. And actually, I really thought when I started Ruth, I really thought it would be four and out. You know what that means, right? One chapter a week, four and out, one month. But as I've gotten into this text and understand Hebrew a little better than I did over a year ago, it's changed. One thing that's very clear, you can go back and look at this, God is sovereign and prominent in this text. We've seen that. We've seen God come out of the text, and I believe that since God wrote the text, then God has to be one of the central themes of the text anyway. A second thing is that comes out of this book is God is judge, God is grace, God is kind, God is provider, God is savior and redeemer. Those themes come out very clearly. And then there was an interchange, what I like to call an interchange between characters. You remember in chapter 1, Naomi was the one that was telling her daughter-in-laws about this great God, that he will bless you, that he will do all these things. And by the by the end of it, Naomi now is having the struggle with God herself. She's lost her husband, she's lost her kids, and she says, you guys go back to your gods. Just go. But then Ruth comes in and becomes a picture of God for Naomi. In other words, she stays with Naomi, will not leave her. And it is a reminder to Naomi that God is with her even when things look bad. And so we've progressed along, and now Boaz is going to take center stage. Naomi's still going to be there. Ruth's going to be there. But clearly now, most theologians, most scholars believe that Boaz is a prototype of Christ. For that event to happen, there also has to be, and I'm going to tell you, the reason I changed midweek is because the metaphors pop. They just pop in this text. And as we go through it this morning, hopefully you'll see that. But let's look at what... by the way, wait a minute. I almost let you guys off the hook. You had a pop quiz. Number one, some theologians believe what? Samuel. Who said Samuel? Okay, just two people? That's right, Samuel wrote it. Which statement is not true in verses chapter 1, verse 16 and 17? Right. It's not in that particular text. What does the word, and you guys know this, I preached on it for about 35 minutes. What's the word happened mean in verse 23, or verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3? God's divine providence. By the way, there is no such thing as luck and chance in the Christian life. Number four, the major, this could confuse you maybe a little bit. The major theme in the book is? God is sovereign over our lives. He is constantly there with us. He is prominent. He never leaves us. Number five, Pastor Mike said the question in 119 is this Naomi means what? Bitterness had aged her. They recognized her, but she was in bad shape. I also talked about use your time to get better, not bitter. Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves. Very true. Good. Deacon Larry coming through in the clutch. Okay, let's go to the text. First of all, God provides for us, and we look at this fellowship. Now, there's more images, again, in this text. And actually, the ones that I read, they really didn't say anything about this, so I'm kind of stepping out here, but... I think it's clear. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in wine. Remember the bread and the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her a roasted grain, which was a delicacy. And she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. Now, something about this here is that Ruth, remember, she was a Moabite. This is really stretching it for him to have her come in and eat with the crowd. And it still reveals his compassion for her. And by the way, you could shift a metaphor here and say that, in one sense, the Gentiles represent Ruth in this case. That would be one metaphor that could come over. When we talk about metaphors, there is a danger that it becomes an allegory. And you can't shift it to that point. But if Boaz truly does represent the prototype of Christ, then there has to be metaphors and images that come over too. Peter says you are a royal priesthood. Where did Peter get that language? He got that from the Old Testament. He said you no longer need a priest. Christ is your high priest. So those metaphors come over quite nicely. Now let's look at this fellowship idea. Meals in the Near East. Sometimes they express hospitality. Of course, now, actually the Israelites would make good Baptists. At least good Baptists and pastors, because I like fried chicken. They didn't eat fried chicken. But you understand what I'm saying. They had a lot of foods and a lot of meals. And I'm only putting four up here, and I think they're very pertinent to what we're talking about. Second one was special occasions at weddings, things like that. They had meals. Third, social meals, where they would sit and eat. Acts 2:42, they gathered themselves daily and broke bread. And then there was a very special one. And why I've highlighted this, there were covenant meals. And in Exodus chapter 24, verse 11, it says this, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Part of the covenant process, and you've heard me say this before, there were steps in the covenant process, and one of those steps was a fellowship meal with God. Now, if we fast forward this to the New Testament, we're talking here about the bread and the wine, obviously, that's in this text. Do you remember when the disciples ate with Jesus? They call it the Lord's Supper. That was part of the covenant process. In other words, the covenant was not complete until this took place. And you go back and read Exodus, you can see it come through, all the way through. But here you have a covenant meal, not with Jesus, but with who? With God. So the disciples now are eating this, the wine and the bread with God, so to speak. And so I think it reminds us here that, obviously, number one, I think it reminds us that as Gentiles, we've come in, we're foreigners, but God welcomes us. Just like Boaz welcomed Ruth. She was a foreigner outside of this. He invites her in. Secondly, I think it reminds us that we do have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God through the presence, the act of Jesus Christ on the cross. But not only that, we have fellowship with God because what? God gave us the Holy Spirit. And he lives in us. And so here we see that God is sovereign. He's providing fellowship for Ruth. Secondly, not only does God provide for us fellowship, but he also meets our needs. Now notice when she arose to glean, this is after lunch. This would not have been an evening meal, but this was after lunch. Boaz instructed his young men saying, let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles, this is verse 16, some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. Well, he's making it pretty easy for Boaz to glean, or for Ruth to glean. Because they would have stacked as they go through and they're pulling these up and they're stacking them in bundles. Ruth or Boaz was saying this, let her not only glean from the field, but let her take from what has already been picked. Makes it a lot easier, providing for Ruth. Now, I started thinking about our needs. What do we need to survive as humans? We need food. I couldn't find one with meat because I like meat. But this has fish. This is food. We also need water. Humans cannot survive without water. That's a fact. Thirdly, we need clothes. By the way, you guys can run out and buy you some of these this afternoon. We need clothes. You know why we need clothes? The fall of man. Knew that we were naked. You have an object lesson for unbelievers right on you this morning that we send. And number four, we need shelter. And I started thinking about that. That's our real needs. The iPods, the iPhones, the computers, the lavish houses, the lavish cars. Those are what? Wants. I've been a Christian since 1981. And I can honestly tell you, truthfully from my heart, God has never failed to provide any of this for me. He is providing for Ruth right here. She's able to glean. God has even made it easier. So all she has to do is go up and pick this up so that she has food and she has water and she has a place to live and she has clothes. All of these things are our basic needs in life. The other stuff, the vacations, all of those things, they may be good and fine in their own right, but we've got to become less materialistic and look at what God says that we actually need. And I think these are the things that God provides daily. And, you know, to me, this just reminds me how good God is. He's a fantastic God. He provides for our needs. Now, your situation right now, our economy's in bad shape. Let me just encourage you. God will meet your needs. He will take care of you. I've seen it over and over and over. But not only does God provide for our needs. See, I haven't even really gotten into the sermon yet. Because when I get in the sermon, I start yelling and screaming and, you know. He provides a bountiful harvest, and it's overflowing. Notice verse 17. So, and this is verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. That is, she worked hard. She wasn't slacking off. She worked hard on this. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. And you can either use a stick or similar to a stick where they would beat this out. And it was about an ephah of barley. This is just kind of a side note here. An ephah of barley. So right here you can see Ruth and there's the stalks. And she's gleaning from this. And she got an ephah. And the question is, what is an ephah? Well, it denotes the unit of measurement used for dry goods, especially grain and flour. And the question is, how much is it? What weight did she get? And this kind of surprised me. It's 5.8 U.S. gallons. At least that's what... Have you ever carried a 5-gallon can of... That gets heavy, doesn't it? Back when I was in Bible college, and of course the church then was... I was making big money, folks. I was making about $150 a week. And... One of the guys in our church said, you know, Pastor, you can come out and pick beans. Make some extra money. I think I met him there at 8 in the morning, and I started picking these beans and picking them and putting them in. I thought, wow, I'm going to make big bucks. So I get all of this, and I drop it off and set it there and go back, and I'm going to go get some more. It's about noon. I'm starting. It's hot when I sweat. Just ask my wife. But anyway, I started sweating, and by 3 o'clock, I was cooked. And I thought, boy, look at that. I did a lot today. I'm going to get big money. He said, well, Pastor, you did a great job today. And he pulled out his wallet, and he gave me a 10 and some ones. I was thinking like $60. I think I got under $15. It was somewhere in there. And he said, you can come back next Saturday. And You can come back next Saturday. And I'm thinking to myself, that probably would pay my gas to get here. And I just never, you remember that, don't you?
I remember a lot of stuff.
Yeah, you remember a lot of stuff. And she took it up and went into the city, verse 18. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So Ruth now is carrying this. No mention of how she got it there. It was heavy. I think even for a man, this would have been a heavy portion to carry. She got it back. She went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over, after being satisfied. You know, this was a bountiful harvest. You notice Ruth stuck to the task, but God blessed her abundantly. It kind of reminded me of this text this week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Do you realize how blessed we are? Do you realize that? As a believer in Christ, do you realize how blessed you are? Not only has God redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ and sealed us for the day of redemption, so that when we're in his hand, we are fully secure, and God will set us up in heaven with him when we breathe our last here in this life. He has blessed us with everything that we need for this Christian walk. He has given us Christian friends. He has given us the Holy Spirit. That should be number one. Gave us the Holy Spirit, gave us Christian friends. He gave us a church which loves one another. He gave us all of these things. And beyond that, God says that he will provide for our daily needs. And to show you how good God is, he gives us our wants too. I heard a talk show host this week. No, it wasn't Oprah. Heard a talk show host this week say there is no poverty in America. Now listen, I said the same thing until he walked me through it. There's poor in America. But the poverty may be absent because of all the government programs and all these things. He says, you want to see poverty, go to third world countries. That's poverty. There's no hope. Now, I don't know what the fine line is there. At first, I had the same reaction you guys did. I was like, wait, whoa, whoa. But when he explained it the way he did and how blessed we are, then what we call poverty is not really poverty. That would be poor. Jesus said, you will always have the poor among you. We're supposed to do good to them, that's for sure. But I think here it reminds us that God bountifully supplies for us. And then secondly, the response, verse 19 and 20. Now verse 19, this is where it gets really awesome. And her mother-in-law, you guys know who that is, right? Naomi, said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Now let's change that for a minute, because the Hebrew says something wonderful here. It's not just like, well, what'd you do today? How was your day? When Naomi saw Ruth come in with these abundant provisions, this is how it says. This is how the text reads in the Hebrew. Where did you glean today? There's an element of excitement. Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Where have you worked to get this bountiful harvest? Where did this come from? It wasn't like when your husband comes in at the end of the day, how was your day? How was your day? That's what you got to do, women. You got to be excited when they get home. Now, wait a minute, husbands. You're not off the hook. Honey, how was your day? She was excited. She just walk in and go, where'd you glean today? Where'd you do it? I wasn't like that. She was excited because God had given her a bountiful harvest. Naomi's theology now is slowly being healed. from you go back to your gods, which I can't understand. She was hurting. Her relationship, I believe, in what we've seen so far, has been hurting, but she's starting to heal now. There's an interesting phrase. Now notice this. Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Again, in the excited. Here's what I found so interesting and fascinating about this text. I even called Dennis, my farmer friend, and was all excited. He said, you know, I'm working. I said, that's okay, so am I. Blessed be. This phrase is absolutely loaded. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's one word. Blessed be. Barak is the word for blessed. And it is usually used as an act of worship. This is definitely a qual passive. Also means to request divine favor on one's knees. This helps paint a picture. Naomi wasn't just thanking. She was worshiping. Here's another surprise. I am who I am. And I made a note on this. When you go back, Genesis 26:3, God says, I will be with you. She is worshiping God who made the provision for her and wants that passed on to this wonderful man who had supplied for her needs. This was not just merely, how was your day? Come on in. No, she was pumped and excited. God had not forgotten her. Wow. Two little words set me on a different, complete direction. It gets better. This is awesome. Notice, he's saying, I'm here. She didn't fully attribute this to Boaz. And she is having a worship moment with God right there in the presence of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. That's why she was pumped. I know when I kneel like that, some of you in the back can't see me, but that's not a bad thing, probably. Now notice, I think in my heart, I think Naomi now is better. Technically, Naomi should be nowhere. But God has graciously supplied for her family and care. By the way, He provides that for you too. And part of our response to God should be to thank Him, to get down on our knees and thank Him for all the multitude of blessings that He gives us. And you guys know, and you gals know, we are blessed and abundantly and richly blessed by God. So after 40 minutes of this one and the next one, Dennis goes, I really got to go. Then you'll notice verse 20, and we'll read it. And Naomi said to the daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness was not forsaken, has not forsaken the living. Let's not get too carried away here. The living is who? Ruth and Naomi. The dead were her husband and sons. In other words, theologically now, I think Ruth is healed because, or Naomi's healed because she now goes back and says, you know what? God was good to my husband and my children. He was always good. And her whole language changes from you go back to your gods to now. She's really talking about God. She is worshiping God right there in her house for God's blessings upon her the Lord. By the way, this is, you know what this is, right? Yahweh. Most versions, and you guys, I'll tell you something. Just I'm going to read this and I'm going to tell you something. Most versions of the name of the one true God, with a focus on sure existence and his relationship to a covenant persons and people. In other words, not only does God provide, but he will provide because God exists and he is who he says he is. I give you a very, when I do these like this, please realize that I am doing a very short, condensed version of pages and pages of notes on Yahweh. But this is what you glean out of it. This is the big picture. But then there's the word kindness. You guys remember the Hebrew word for kindness? Begins with an H. Come on. Hesed. Remember that? Remember, we've already seen that word. That's the word hesed. Lord's kindness. This is what it means. A loyal love. Unfailing. Kindness. Devotion. I.e., or for example, a love or affection that is steadfast based on a prior relationship. She was saying that God has always been kind to me and that he loves me and he will not abandon me. And listen, you may be in a midnight hour in your life right now, but let me tell you something straight. God, even in the midnight hour, loves you and will protect you and keep you safe and love you and provide everything that you need. You don't walk... God is awesome. I tell you what, I've been more pumped about Ruth than any book I've preached through. Because it's just, I talked with somebody last week and I said, you know, I got to pick and choose which words I track down because you got to look at the Nephal burbs and all these things and the quails and then the quails. You have to look at all this and then you have to make decisions on this stuff. But this is the overview. And notice here, Naomi also said to her, oh, by the way, the man's field. Listen to this. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Brothers and sisters, God is alive and well. We see this grace played out in the New Testament. Do you know you can never, ever, as a believer, you can never, ever, 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 ever outrun the grace of God. Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, was absolutely correct. Sola grata, sola fide, sola scripta. The scriptures, God's love, and his grace are all together. And they are the foundations for our lives. Let me just help you this morning to say that even when you don't feel like it, even when you look at your situation and your circumstance and you say, there's no way, God. Oh, God created this universe, folks. There is always a way with God. Even when you don't feel like it, we need to praise him. And we need to praise him for what he has given us. Too many times we get focused on what we don't have and forget what we do have. Naomi, just this simple act of kindness from Boaz, seeing this bountiful harvest come in, she could not help but turn her focus and her attention off of her problems and put it on God and praised him and gave glory to him. And you say, Pastor, well, there's times when that's tough. I absolutely understand that. I do understand that. But can I speak to you just as your pastor this morning? Even when it's tough to give praise, do it. Thank him. The past may not be exactly what you want. The future may not be exactly what you're thinking it's going to be. But God can change circumstances and situations. He can do a work that you think he could never otherwise do. That's the God I worship. That's the God that I praise. And God is obviously loving to us. And he also, by the way, protects us. Verse 21 talks about the harvest. Notice verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, listen to this. Besides, he said to me, you should keep close to my young men. I remember he had warned the young men not to touch her, do anything. Do not rebuke her, reproach her. Don't do any of those things. Until they have finished all my harvest. I think differently. Phrases and stuff catch me. And so I read that back through and I go, until they have finished all my harvest. Guess which word I got fixated on? I got fixated on this word right here. So I did a word study on it. I didn't say chance. I think by God's hand. I kind of traced it from the Old Testament to the New Testament. By the way, that word's there. Ironically, the word's there. And matter of fact, in this particular case, it's tied to this particular verse I'm getting ready to give you. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Understanding Boaz's term here was at the end of the harvest. But spiritually, you do know there is an end to the harvest. You do know that someday, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come and get us. I could care less about your dispensational view, whether you're a pre, post, amillennial. Means nothing to me. But you do understand this, that there is a day when Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to separate the saved from the unsaved. And you won't hear this from many pulpits. On that day, when it is over and Jesus Christ is making this division, if you do not know him as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity separated from him, being burned for all eternity. So while we're in our fields this week, while we're out there working and in our fields this week, let that burn in the top of your mind and in your heart, that there are people in this world that if Jesus came back and made that division, some of you, I've got my father, for one, lost, does not know Christ. Many of you have family relatives that do not know Christ. Please let this burn in your thoughts and in your hearts that these people need to know Christ, because there's a day coming when that you do realize this is factual. This is, hell is not a metaphor for a party. Hell is a metaphor for torment and pain and suffering and loss. People are going to die outside of Christ, and they will spend eternity thinking that they're going to a place of party and rewards, when in fact, they're going to a place where they're going to be suffering and in pain and in torment for all eternity. But for those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, it's a different ballgame. And in this harvest, I see the image of God's protection. Till the end of the harvest. Do you know Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the..." So you may be in the field and you may be getting abused. By the way, she talks about that here in just a minute in a different context. But I want you to understand that this harvest was going to end, just like there's going to be a harvest at the end when Jesus Christ makes this division. I don't know when it's going to happen. I'm not going to tell you October 15th, 19. I'm just not going to. Well, that already passed by then. But 2015, we would have missed it then, folks, and we'd have been in trouble. We're all up to the altar this morning praying to receive Christ. No. Notice his protection, verse 22 and 23. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you may be assaulted." I like what Robert Hubbard said here. Naomi probably had in mind minor verbal and physical abuse, hostile racial insults, being a Moabite, obviously. "What are you doing here?" Crazy. And rough, possibly injurious, shoving. If so, Naomi shared Boaz's concerns for Ruth's well-being, but with an eye especially on her personal safety. Dr. Hubbard, Robert goes on to say, further, it may have alluded again to the patriarchal theme of the protection of an elect woman. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham kind of blew that because he didn't trust God, but protected. Do you know that you are the elect? Those of you that are in Christ, you are the elect. You are God's chosen. Nothing is ultimately going to hurt you. For Ruth, it was physical. Stay out of this field. You might get hurt. Stay with Boaz and his people. But for us, even as we work in the field, what can man do to you? Jesus said, "Fear not the one that can kill the body. Fear the one that can kill the soul." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest. I'm already can't wait till next week. I'm already juiced up. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Let me say this in closing. God will meet your needs. That is a promise. So trust him. God showers us with blessings, so praise him. God will protect us, so believe him. And I think when we see what God does for us, we could truly say that we live in the field of grace every day. Now let me say this. Do you know Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about do you come to church? Do you have a religion? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you ever placed your faith in him? Because if you don't, let me tell you, and I'm not just yelling to be yelling. I'm yelling this for passion and love reasons. If you do not know Jesus Christ, I don't care what garbage they feed you out there in this world about how you get to heaven. You are not going to get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, by the way, if you haven't trusted, you need to do that today. Today's the day of salvation. Do that now. But if you have trusted Christ, we live the field of grace every day, folks. Probably a senior moment's getting ready to take me, but I remember Marcus Caraway. If you guys have heard it, just let me say it. Sitting in class one day, Marcus Caraway came in. He was all upset. Dr. Windsor looked at him. He said, "Do we have any praises?" And Marcus Caraway lifted his hands. He said, "I got a praise." You could tell he was visibly. He said, "I was on the interstate, and this cloud burst, and the water came, and all of a sudden, I lost control of my car, and I went in the median." He said, "I spun around and spun around." By the way, I've seen that when I was driving to school one day. I was pulling over waiting for the flip. It never flipped. Marcus Caraway spun out in the median, and he said his car came to a stop, and he went, "Wow, God protected me." And I'll never forget what Dr. Windsor said. He looked at Marcus Caraway and he said this, "That's one you know about." Do you know how much God protects us every day that we don't even know about? We're in the field of grace. God will protect us. And if we die, guess what? He still protects us because we go to see him. And by the way, that's the end game. That is the end game in all of this. Coming to church, singing songs, worshiping, praising him. You do realize it's not so we can just keep coming back and doing the same thing over. The goal is to see our author face to face. Don't lose that either. And just be mindful that we're not as good as we think we are. It's still about grace. And you live in that field every day.